amen. Praise the Lord for that. Special, and he is there. Praise the Lord for that. Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Still in the life of Joshua, coming to the end of it, though. We're the very end of the book of Joshua. Chapter 24 is the last chapter in the book. We studied the life of the man, first of all, and of course, that took us back into Exodus and different places. And then we look here and in the book of Joshua, that Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land and all the things that have taken place. Joshua is an old man now, getting ready to die. And we are studying chapter 24, the last counsel from Joshua, the mighty servant of the Lord. Now, God's recorded it because the counsel that Joshua would give Israel is the same counsel that God would have you and I to receive today. The promised land was the will of God for the children of Israel. And if you're going to live in the will of God, then you have to do certain things. And what Joshua was encouraging them to do was how to live in the will of God and have the blessings of God in the promised land and the will of God. So what a blessing it is to understand that. And so God's recorded it for us, and so we need the very same counsel. Last week we looked at verse 22. We ended with verse 22, and the Bible says, "And Joshua said unto the people, You are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve." The people made a commitment to serve the Lord. They were only able to make a commitment to serve the Lord after Joshua gave them the invitation. And he got them ready by giving them a history lesson about who God was and what God had done in their lives. And you and I, we need to remember what God has done in our lives, that we are born-again believers, and Jesus Christ paid a sin debt that we owed and couldn't pay. And you stay focused on that, and then when you hear a message from God through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God convicts, and then you have the blessings of an opportunity during an invitation to make a decision based on what God has spoken to you about. So it's an opportunity to make a decision that could possibly change your life. And if it's a decision to get saved, it will change your life. It'll change your eternal destiny. If it's a decision to start living for the Lord, it's going to put you in a position to receive the blessings of God instead of the chastisement of God if you're saved. So many different things change our lives when we have an invitation, we take advantage of the invitation, and we make decisions that God wants us to make. And so we looked at that last week. Tonight, let's go ahead and stand with me. We're going to be reading verse 22 down to verse 28. Chapter 24, verse 22. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witness against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve. And they said, We are witnesses. Now, verse 23. Now, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God we will serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And let's pray. Father, we bow before you again tonight, and what a blessing it's already been just to sense your presence in this place, to be ministered to through music and even through just the presence of other born-again believers having a desire to worship you and receive more insight into your word. Pray that you would empower the preaching of the word once again tonight. Help each one to receive that which you have for them. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So
they'd have committed after an invitation was given and they understood what God would have them to do, then they made a decision as they had the opportunity to, and their commitment in that decision would involve two things. And that's what we find here in Joshua dealing with in chapter 24 and verse 23 down to verse 28. Two things. If they were going to have the blessings of God and the will of God in the promised land. The first thing was they would have to put away strange gods. In verse 23. Now therefore, understanding all these things, where you're at, the invitation that was given, the commitment made in the invitation. Now, if you're going to be able to follow through with that, and you're going to be able to have the blessings of God in the promised land, the will of God, he said, therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you. Put away these strange gods. Now, there's only one true God, and we know that that is the creator God. That is the God of Israel. And God had made himself very much aware. He had revealed to Israel the power that he would hold. He would reveal to Israel that he was the creator God, that he could do all things. And as long as Israel would be in obedience to him and do the things that he would have them to do, then they would have his blessings upon their lives. And he would protect them from evil. He will deliver them and from all the evil and give them the victories that they would need continually in the promised land, in the will of God. We need to have a desire to have the blessings of God in our lives in every area and stage of our lives. Whatever we're facing, we need God. People need the Lord. I love that song because it's so true, so simple. All people need the Lord. You need him first if you're going to go to heaven. You need the Lord. You need salvation. You can't have salvation on your own. But then after you get saved, you need the Lord to live the life that God wants you to live in the promised land or in the will of God. And so in order to have that, you have to put away. See, they had been influenced by many other false, small letter G, gods. Going into the promised land, it was a land filled with a lot of evil. That's why God was destroying the inhabitants of that land because of their sin. And he was then giving it to Israel because of their righteousness. And so that's why God was wanting the land to be totally destroyed, all the influences of the land to be totally destroyed, and that the nation of Israel would establish true worship in the land. But in doing that, they had already done some things that they shouldn't have done and allowed certain tribes to continue to live and allowed them to stay in the land. And they had been influenced by being in that land by the other philosophies of religion, the other philosophies of lifestyle, morality, all the things that you can imagine that God was destroying the land over. Those influences were there. And so they had picked up on some of those influences. Can I tell you, there's all kinds of influences in the world that we live in today that we have to be aware of. And sometimes we're not even aware of how it has affected our thinking, how it's affected our lifestyle. And yet God knows it, God sees it, and he says, if you want my blessings upon your life and the will of God, then you have to acknowledge some things that have to be put away, that come by way of strange gods. They were among them. That's how we know, that's what the Bible says here, these influences of the other beliefs, the religionists, whatever it might have been, the philosophies of the land, they had accepted some of these because he said right there, put away and said he, the strange gods which are among you. He's talking to the nation of Israel who had just made a decision. I want to serve God. I want to live the Christian life, if you will, as we're applying it to our lives here tonight. I want the blessings of God, and I've made the decision. I made the commitment. And so he said, if you're going to follow through with that, if you're truly going to live in the promised land with the blessings of God, then you have to open your eyes and you have to put away some things that you have allowed into your lives because they are among you. Can I tell you, I don't know that they realized everything that they had allowed to influence them, because Satan has a way of blinding us to certain things. But God knows. God saw in their lives some things that they would have to put away. Many things have been accepted, even though they are not accepted by God, even in our lives today. You know, we live in America, and of course, sometimes we let down our guard because Christian nation, you think everybody should have Christian principles. You think everybody ought to have, you know, a desire to do right and to be do right by other people. And I mean, this great nation, the nation has been blessed because I've heard, and you've heard it said, because it's good. America's good. If we ever stop being good, then we're going to stop being great. But not really just good, it's Christ-like. The blessings of God are dependent upon Christ. Christ-likeness. He raised up this nation to be a witness and to give the rest of the world religious freedoms. Christianity has given every other religion that is in the United States of America, Christianity has given them the ability and the freedoms to worship as they want to worship. And so we look now, and that has affected a lot of society, a lot of the morality that we hold to today. And the Bible says you got to remember God, and you have to understand the things that are not of God that are amongst you. And if you want God's blessings, you got to put away those things that God is aware of that is not blessed by God, not able to be blessed by God. You know, we have to tolerate certain things. But we should never allow the influences of the world to influence our homes. Can't always control on everything that goes on outside of our homes and society. We should never allow the things of the world to penetrate into the church. As we're looking to serve the Lord, we're to be a witness, and there are, as we look in our own United States of America, there's a lot going on in the world, a lot of different religions, there are a lot of different philosophies. We can't allow it to affect us and to come into our homes. That's key. And I'm afraid too many Christians have allowed that. And God says, put it away. You've allowed it to be among you. You've allowed the world to rub off on you, and you might not even realize your witness, your testimony. There's a lot of immoral things going on in society today, in the United States. My goodness. I mean, praise the Lord, we've seen a victory in what just happened in the Supreme Court. But you know, there has been a lot of so-called Christian denominations that have continued to support that. Even though there's no way you can ever look to the Bible and believe that you can kill the unborn and that life begins in the womb. There's no doubt about that. And yet, there are so many even so-called Christians that are upset over the victory that we've had in the federal government. Again, it hasn't abolished it, but it's put it back on a state level, and we need to have an influence on Indiana, our own state, so that we can be able to have even stricter, if there has no abortions in this state. There's going to be states like that, but even in churches like this, you have the right doctrine and you've allowed the influence of the world, because it's been such a long time and you've heard everything about what's going on with the women's rights and all the different things, and you're sensitive to that, to where you've accepted that, and God doesn't accept that. Can't let it come into your home. You need to make sure that you're raising your children to realize that abortion is sin against God. It's the murder of the unborn. You can't get around that. But they're going to face it in society. When your kids go to school, they go out in society, there's going to be others out there that are going to be raised with the belief that it's a choice. And they read it, they see it on television, they see it on the news, and they think, well, a woman ought to have the choice over her body, and try to reason it out with human reasoning without looking to God. As you know, there's a morality in living together and living in fornication, living in all sorts of different type of lifestyle. It has affected the thinking of even churches today. To allow homosexual membership in a biblical church, it's not a biblical church if you allow homosexual membership. You can't be living in a sin and be a part of the local New Testament church. And yet, not only is it out there in certain religious denominations, and even some that call themselves Christian, they have their pastor is a known homosexual, whatever it might be. Listen to me, that can't be. But because the world has accepted it and the philosophies of the world have accepted it, it has crept into the church, it has crept into even the Christian homes, and we're not taking the stands that we need to take on certain issues that God says, no, if you want my blessings, if you want my help in your life, if you want to live with the blessings of God and the will of God, you got to put away these things. Right, in the summertime, one of the reasons I hate the summertime is the dress. Come on, preacher, you really think that's the main issue? Well, it goes to a mindset. A mindset of you're not your own. You bought the price. You're to glorify God in your body. That includes what you put on. Well, look at the world and everything else. I mean, they're basically nude out there, and it's been accepted. You can wear whatever you want, show whatever you want, and that's kind of made its way into the church. It's made its way into Christian homes where you don't think it's that big of a deal, because you're allowing your children to be raised and to be immodest in their apparel, and yet the Bible says that you're not to do that. Be modest. A woman ought to look like a woman, be modest in looking like a woman. A man needs to look like a man, be modest in looking like a man. But yet, it's in the world. We have to tolerate it in the world. You got to learn to look away. You got to learn to do certain things and not even, just got to learn how to tolerate it in the world, because you can't control the world. But you can control your home. You can control your testimony to the world. And we can control our church. We have platform dress as an example to the rest of the congregation, anybody else that comes in through the church doors. We're never going to keep anybody out. because of the dress. Not going to do that. We're not going to keep anybody out because they have sin in their life. Not going to do that. We want them to come in. We want them to hear the word of God. We want them to get saved and get right with God. And if they get saved and right with God and they want the blessings of God, then they will put away these things. But when they come to the church membership ought to have a, ought to have them put away. They ought to be able to have a testimony as to how a woman should act and dress and how a man should act and dress, how children, how teenagers ought to dress and act. All that. Why? Because that is a testimony. Joshua's saying, I'm getting ready to leave. You're staying here. If you're going to maintain the testimony of God in Israel, in the promised land, if you want my blessings in the promised land, you have to put away these things. Because they're influenced by small letter G gods, which is the devil, if you will. It's other than the capital letter G, God. It's what's opposite of him. And we have to be mindful of that. Wow. Yeah. It's got to tolerate it to a certain extent when you can't do anything about it in the world. But you can do everything about it in your personal life, in your home, and in the church that you support. That's something that everyone that's a member of this church ought to look to. Being a member of this church, you're supporting the stands of this church. You're supporting biblical standards. You're supporting biblical stands. I've often said the least any believer could do, if you'll not go out soul winning and being involved in missions and evangelism, at least you ought to support a church that is involved in evangelism and witnessing. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Had a lady that's come up to me today and said, we've been attending a couple times, we've been attending the church and I've not heard missions like that. We come through the missions month. And she said, I want to support missions. Not even a member of the church. She gave $1,000 and said, I want to give it to support missions. Now, are they going door to, are they going out? No, they not yet. Hopefully they will, but at least they are supporting a church that does. Support a church that has standards. Support a church that has convictions. Support a church that preaches the word without apology. Yeah. Support a church like that. Because that's where God's at. Put away. Put away helps us understand if we're going to do that, we must have biblical conviction. I have biblical conviction on every article of faith that we in our Constitution. I have conviction about biblical salvation. I have conviction about biblical baptism for church membership. Met with a couple just a couple weeks ago. Been coming, a young couple, I mean, just really sharp, very educated. She had biblical baptism, he didn't. And I said, you know, where you were baptized didn't believe you could lose your salvation. They don't do this, they do this, they speak in tongues, all the different things. Wouldn't you want to identify with the teachings of Christ? Wouldn't you want to identify and be baptized in a church that has the authority to baptize because they have the doctrines of Christ? Jesus gave his church the authority to baptize. If you baptize in a church that does not have the proper authority, then you do not have biblical baptism because you are identifying with their doctrine. There have been many martyrs for the cause of Christ over baptism. They've given their lives. They were tortured. They were put in jails and all sorts of different things because of their stand on baptism. Can I tell you that baptism is a very important doctrine? He wasn't willing to be baptized to identify with Christ in the doctrines. And I'm not going to allow my conviction to be covered up for any reason. Not going to just kind of put a blanket over my conviction and let anybody do whatever they want to do and believe whatever they want to be and be a part of the church. That's not what Christ has established. Biblical salvation is first. Biblical baptism is second. An understanding of biblical doctrines that you're in agreement with makes you a member of this church as God plants you here. I think every Christian ought to want to identify with the doctrines of Christ. Biblical preferences. That's a little different. But can I tell you that biblical preferences ought to be based on biblical conviction before the preference? There is a biblical conviction over separation. That is a doctrine of separation. The Bible talks about coming out from among them, be separate. The Bible talks about separation, biblical separation. Now, in biblical separation, there is a wide level of some range of being biblical when it comes to music. There is good music and there is ungodly music. If you're saved, your spirit ought to be able to tell the difference. But how far do you go before it becomes sin? How far do you go in this direction before it becomes sin? There is sin on this direction. There's sin on this direction. Biblical music is right here in the middle. So a preference is how far you're going to go before it goes into being worldly or sinful. But that biblical preference needs to be based on a biblical doctrine. Amen. And there's so many other things that we go and dress. What is a man's dress and what's not a man's dress? What is a woman's dress and what? That has changed throughout the years, and there's different things. And we give you somewhat. That's the doctrine is dress. There is a doctrine of separation, a doctrine of standards. But as far as how far, that's preference. But preference on each side of conviction. It's conviction. Preference on each side of conviction. Don't try to promote your preferences. Promote your convictions, which is Bible, which is thus what thus saith the Lord. But if you don't have that, if you're getting your preferences from the world, well, the world's changed quite a bit. Some believe that as long as I stay a certain 10 feet away from the world, then I'm doing good. Well, today, that's 10 feet 20 years ago is a mile today. Because the world's continuing to get worse and worse, and you don't want to continue to follow the world. No, the Bible hadn't changed. Don't just be satisfied with staying so many steps behind the world. Be more concerned about what the Bible says, because the Bible is what we base our conviction off of. Joshua, he said, it's the word of God. It's the law that God has given us to live by. I want you to make a commitment. Now that you made the commitment, in order to keep the commitment, you have to do this. You have to put away things that you've already allowed into your homes, things you've already allowed into your society. You got to put them away. Put away those things that came by way of a strange God. Jesus established doctrine, and doctrine honors him. Doctrine honors Christ. Because he established the doctrine for New Testament Christianity. Christianity. Put away the world, keep Christ. Amen? That's what Joshua's same counsel. We're given the same counsel today, just different circumstances. Same counsel. In order for Israel to continue to do this and put away the things of the small letter G gods, they would have to do what he says second, verse 23. And incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. If I'm going to take the stands that God wants me to take in my society and home and church, then I need to incline mine heart to God. You'll do it out of a devotion to Christ. You'll do it out of a heart for God. If we fail to be devoted to Christ, we will not put away the influence of the world. The main reason that so many fail to put away the influences of the world and be the influence that Christ wants us to be is they fail at devotion. They fail at doing it out of a love for God, not out of being forced. I mean, raising children, you tell them you want them to dress a certain way, you want them to do certain things, and they do it most of the time out of being forced. It wouldn't be how I would dress or wouldn't be what I would do, but mom and dad is making me do it. Yeah. Well, hopefully in doing it, they will eventually get to the place where they'll understand why you had them do it and then do it out of a love for God and a respect for mom and dad, possibly. Commitment. In Ezra chapter 7, let me just read this to you. Ezra chapter 7, because incline thine heart. Ezra would say this to Israel as he's going back, and this is what they need to do to get their hearts right with God and get the blessings of God back upon their lives. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, it says, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." Understand what it is that God wants you to do, and then prepare your heart to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. I love that. Prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it. God, whatever it is that you want me to do in every area of life, as long as I know it's coming from you, it's not coming from man, it's not coming from religion, it's not coming from church necessarily, it's coming from you, it's Bible, then I'm going to prepare my heart to serve you. And I'll do whatever it is I know that you want me to do. Make sure your conviction is based upon not Baptist and not Lighthouse Baptist Church, based on the Bible. Amen. The Bible will make you Baptist. The Bible will lead you to be a member of the Lighthouse. Yeah. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, as we find that Jesus gave the seven churches and each one having certain good things, certain bad things, and in chapter 2 and verse 4, the church of Ephesus was one here that had a lot of the things going on that was good, but what he had against them is, in chapter 2 and verse 4, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." What is our first love? It's God. It's Christ. It's doing it for the cause of Christ. Whatever it is that's in our lives, it's not what God wants in our lives. God wants us to get it out of our lives and put out of our lives. I have to do it because of my first love for the cause of Christ. If you do it just simply because you're told to do it, or you're doing it out of your own personal whatever reasons, You're not going to continue to do it. You do it out of knowing it's the Bible, knowing it's what God wants for your life, and because of my devotion to Christ, my love for Christ, I will do whatever it is that I know God wants me to do. Church of Ephesus, they lost their first love. Just everything was just robotic. God doesn't want you to be robotic in what you're doing. He wants you to love him. And based on love, he wants you to make sure that you don't have the ways of the world and the philosophy of the world in your life. But you're living the Christian life to honor Christ and represent him. Go back to our text here tonight. Everybody following with me tonight? Okay, let's go back here. This is, again, great counsel that Joshua has for Israel before he dies, before he passes off the scene. And can I tell you, it's good counsel that God has for us in the will of God here in the United States of America in the 21st century. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 24, after Joshua said, "Incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel," he said, "I want you to put away these strange gods. I want you to put them out of your lives and incline your heart. Do it because of your love for God." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God, we will serve. His voice will we obey." I love that, because they didn't say, "Because of what you've said, Joshua, we'll do it." They won't continue to do it if it's what Joshua says, because Joshua's going to die and leave off the scene. But their commitment was to God. "The Lord our God, we will serve. His voice will we obey." Is it God's voice that you're listening to? Once you know it is God's voice that you're listening to, obey it. Commit to it. Whether it's putting something away or adding something to. And then Joshua in chapter 24, verse 25 down to verse 27, he would follow up with a written covenant for the people to hold on to. Okay, now they got established. This is what God would have you to do. You got to make sure that you're committed to it. You got to understand you're doing it. You're inclining your heart to it. You're committed out of a love for God. And I said, this is what he says now. So Joshua made a covenant with the people of that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness." Going to have it here, so every time you see this, every time you look at this, it's going to be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua would make a written covenant. A covenant is a contract for mutual consent. He also called it a statute. A binding act, something that they seen and realized, all right, I've contracted this, I've agreed to this contract, this mutual consent. It's a binding act. It's something that God's going to keep his part as long as I keep my part. It's something that we're going to have for the rest of our lives, for the rest of our existence. He called it an ordinance, an established rule of action. This is what we're going to do. This covenant, this statute, this ordinance was all rolled up in one. They would see it. He recorded it in a book and placed it near the place of worship. So every time they would go to the place of worship, they would realize, they would see the covenant there. They would see that written down law. They would know it was a statute, an ordinance, a covenant. And they would remind them of why they were living the way they were living and why they were accomplishing the things that they were accomplishing, putting away the things of the world and adding to the things of God. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. He gave us the New Testament scriptures. He established it. He lived it for us. He wrote it down. He inspired the writers to write the New Testament. And we come to the place of worship, we have this right here. You're reminded every time you hear, you open the Bible. You're reminded every time you hear a message from this Bible. It is written down. It's God's word. It's everything that we said it was. It's what's going to help you to stay on track. It's what's going to help you to understand what the large, the capital letter G, God says and wants from you. It's going to help us to understand what the small letter G, God's, are influencing us with. And we don't want the small letter G, God's. We're not going to have that. We're going to put that away. And we're going to be committed to God's word. Joshua was doing this very same thing that Christ did for us in this New Testament church age. That's why the Bible is so important. How many churches today, they don't even have you open the Bible? Or they have such a watered down so-called Bible that doesn't say what God has inspired? Second Timothy, let me just read a couple verses to you here. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Here's the first thing, for doctrine. Yeah. Where are you getting your doctrine from? For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when you come and you hear the preaching of the word of God, when you hear the teaching of the word of God, you know it's coming from God. Because it's his word. It's a covenant, a contract, a statute, an ordinance. Chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Is that what you're allowing to influence you? Is that what you're basing how you're going to live your life, how you're going to worship in your home? How you going to, what church you're going to attend? 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, I love what he says. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. You do well, you can have the blessings of God when you take heed. As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Don't let man tell you what it says. You look to the Bible, to let the Bible interpret Bible. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This connection is vital. That was vital for Israel when they went to worship at the tabernacle at the time, that they realize we have a covenant. It's a reminder we serve God. There's a lot of different distractions out there. There's a lot of different influences that we have to put away. We have to stay focused on God. And lastly, in verse 28, we're done here. Verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. It's the last thing Joshua would do before he dies. We're going to study that the next lesson. The reality of his work is finished. God has us all here. His work in God's dispensation of time. All of us, God has put us here in this dispensation of time. His work was vitally important to the nation of Israel. Your work, my work, is vitally important to this 21st century. God has all of us here at this time in the history of humanity. Look around. Can I tell you, prophecy is unfolding all around us. We are in the last days. I mean, we could be raptured up at any moment. Who knows? The world's going to think it may be the Russia sent that bomb. The nuclear warhead. And only the Christians were destroyed. And the world goes into chaos. It's going to happen. I mean, we're there. I guarantee you, we're there. The Bible has revealed to us what's going to take place. It's taken place. But until it does, your work is important. My work is important. I want to continue it until the end, until my work on this earth is over. And when that takes place, God's going to call me home, whether through the rapture or through death. Joshua's work is over. Yeah. He heard, well done, thy faithful servant. You finished your race. You've accomplished it. You've done what I wanted you to do. That's the key. Loving God, wanting to do all that he has for us to do so that we might face Jesus and hear those words, well done, thou faithful servant. It's important. If I could have every head bowed tonight, every eye closed. Last counsel of Joshua, same counsel we need today. Promised land is God's will for our lives. God has a will for your life in this 21st century. Don't allow the world to come into your home. Don't allow the world to come into your church. Don't allow the world to come into your life. Turn away from those small letter G gods. Put them out of your life and focus on God's will, God's ways. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and for this counsel that we received from Joshua. Help us to apply it now. There's an invitation. Help us to make the decisions that you would have us to make. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.